What is it that you desire most in life? Is it a good family? Is it protection from violence and crime? Is it success at work? Is it worship that pleases God? For a nation, is it victory when there is war? Is it a church that flourishes and grows? You know, a lot of these things that I just mentioned, people spend an awful lot of time and expend a lot of energy to attain. And yet, for all of our efforts, that is not enough. Psalms 127, in verses 1 and 2, says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit there late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep." If you'll notice in those verses that the writer uses the word vain three times. David's theme in this psalm is that human enterprises only succeed by divine blessings. Not all labor succeeds. There are labors that fail. In the book of Psalms, there are several examples of this that are provided. But elsewhere in Scripture, there is also other examples of when all labor is not successful. But I'd like for us to first consider the Psalms, such as he mentions the families. We all desire to live in a good home. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the family home, because a home is basically, if the family's not there, it's a house. It's family that makes the home. And there are blessings which I guess you could say of being part of a large family. You don't have to go run to the neighbors to get a softball team up. You can play football in the backyard and have enough to make it interesting. Vicky certainly can relate to that. And there's nothing wrong with desiring that. You know, we always have someone that we can talk to. There's always someone to play with. There's always someone to help with the dishes and the laundry and the cleaning. Good homes require God's blessing. In the first verse of Psalms 121, the word family here may refer to a temple or the temple, but the context that we read here suggests that it refers to the home or the family. And yes, oftentimes the Bible speaks to that family. If you go down just a little bit further in Psalms 127, in verses 3 through 5, it says, "Lo, children or an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that has a quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not implying that a small family or no family is a curse. But there may be times when it is God's will that an individual remain single or have a small family. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 7, he says, "For I would that all men were like myself, but every man has his proper gift from God, one after this manner and one after that manner." Now, if you go further down in that chapter, in verses 32 through 35, Paul continues to write here, "But I would not have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There is difference also between a wife and the virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for things of the world and how she may please her husband. And this I speak of your own prophet. Not that I cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that which you may attain upon the Lord without distraction. And we have to remember that during the time that Paul wrote this, there was an awful lot of persecution. And families were uprooted often. And it was more convenient for Paul to encourage those who were single to remain single so that they could look after themselves and still do the work of the Lord without having to worry about what was going to happen to the wife and children. But you know something? Without God's involvement, our efforts will fail. It is necessary that we invoke God's blessings on our efforts. It also involves not putting family over God. And that may be hard. That may be hard. And sometimes it can create a rift between a marriage when God is taking place over the spouse or the family. Jesus in Matthew 10:37 said that he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 22 and verse 37, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But if we put family before God, our labor regarding the family has a great tendency to fail. For with God in our lives, and God as a strength in the family, it will prevail against anything. Anything. And this principle also applies for our security. You know, several years ago, we had a guy who was going down the neighborhood from one of the alarm companies, and you know, he did his spiel, and we put it in, and we realized that just putting the sign out in the front yard was as effective as paying him money every month for a system that would go off every once in a while, or you make a mistake, and things like this, and it works. You know. So do locks and dogs. But we desire protection from violence. In ancient times, they built tremendous walls around cities to protect them. They would have those people who would stand guard at night to make sure that nobody was going to do them harm. Providing security is also part of providing for one's family. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. We want protection for our physical security, but what about our spiritual security? Unless we have God's protection, our security has holes in it. We need to keep God as our guard. We can provide the locks on our doors. We can put in state-of-the-art security systems. But we can't leave God out. Psalms 121 reads, I will lift my eyes up into the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer for thy foot to be moved, and he will keep thee, will not slumber. Behold, He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord preserves you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. If we are doing everything we can to provide for our security without God, it will fail. David applies this principle now into our work. Man in the beginning had a job to do. God gave him a job to dress the garden, to keep the garden. But guess what God left out in the creation initially? Weeds and thistles and everything else that man has to labor today in order to have a crop. Because of man's curse, we have been required to work. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds us that we are to study to be quiet, that we are to do our own business, to work with our hands and to walk properly towards those that we are in contact with on a daily basis. Those, especially, who might not be Christians. But he also commands us in Ephesians 4 and verse 28 to be providing for the less fortunate. Because of your demeanor at work, because of your Christ-like attitude at work, you may find yourselves being leaned upon more and more and taken advantage of. Because they know that you will be subservient to those who have rule over you, including your bosses, that you want to set the example. And we want to be successful in business, and there are those who will actually see that. Psalms 127:2, it's vain to work long and hard if God does not favor it. Our efforts will be as Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26 says, be little more than gathering and collecting for others. Well, that hit home last night doing my taxes. Gathering and collecting for others. But we must put God before our jobs. Jesus in Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what we should be doing each and every day. Before family, before security, before work, we should seek Him. If we want to succeed in this part of our life, where we can sit back later on in life and enjoy the fruits of our labor, and seek to succeed with God first, or else our labor is in vain. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Wars are inevitable. They have been around since the beginning, pretty much. And a nation, when they are attacked, their desire is to be victorious over their enemies. It is why we have governments who fund large armies and acquire weapons for defense. But victory does not depend on might alone, and preparation alone does not guarantee success in battles. It was the great Roman army that was defeated by a less organized army, the Huns. Though the Roman army was a mighty army and well trained, they were overcome. For one, they did not have God leading the battle. Proverbs 21 and verse 31, Solomon said, "The horse is prepared for the days of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." We can have all the weapons and armies in the world, but that does not assure victory. Look in Psalms 33 in verses 16 and 17. For David writes here that there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. If we go down into verses 18 and 22, David continues, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. And he will deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Germany and Japan fell in World War II because of their arrogance and their pride. A nation cannot hope for victory unless God wills it. Over 200 years ago, a ragtag army of citizen soldiers defeated a mighty and the great world power of its time that founded a nation that we call home. And during that whole Revolutionary War period, the Continental Congress, at least a minimum of once a year, would have a national day of prayer. And they always invoked God first in everything that they did. And we became a mighty nation. And we cannot become a mighty nation unless God wills it. God desires that we worship him. That is why you all came out here tonight. You didn't come out here for the social gathering, and yes, we will socialize before and after, but we came here to worship. And as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, verse 23, that all that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. But not all of a worship is acceptable. In Proverbs 15 and verse 8, Solomon says that the sacrifices of the wicked are as an abomination. There is the vain worship that Jesus talks about in Matthew 15 and verse 9, when it is based on the commandments of men. And while we see in the religious world a lot of pomp and circumstances within those worship services, it is a worship that fails to please God. But what about our congregation? What about the brethren that meets here, the building here at Malden? We are encouraged to labor for the Lord. And we know that the labors that we put forth is not in vain. Paul reminds us and continues to encourage us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. When we do that, he says that our labor is not in vain, as long as it's in the Lord. And it's what he desires. Hebrews 6, verse 10 tells us that it is a labor that God will not forget. When you read in the book of Revelation of the seven churches, you have some that were praised for their work, but they allowed the work to go away. They put more attention on the things around them. Some of them thought they were doing good. But it ended up causing them to be criticized by the Son of God. Success does not come from labor alone. God is the one who gives the increase. He is the one that is the source of sufficiency. And while we work as though it depends on us, we must pray as though it depends on God, because it does. Whatever our endeavor is, it will fail unless God is at the forefront and involved in all of it. Whether it's building our families, whether it's delivering us from evil, or blessing our work, or protection, or in our worship, we need to look to God for all these things. There was a prayer by Moses that David recorded in Psalms 90. Verse 17. And Moses prayed, and it should be our attitude too. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Are you looking to God to establish you in all your labors? That should be first and foremost in our thoughts. If you are not a child of God this evening, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. Through repentance and confession, and through baptism in this watery grave, you can have your sins washed away. You will be given the clean slate, a new life. You will become a new creature. Then we will work together so that we can all get to our final destination. And that would be the most glorious reunion that we could ever ask for. And as a hope and prayer that even as we leave one another piece by piece, that it is a temporary separation, that we will all be in one place together. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have not put God first in all of your labors. And you need to repent of those things that is holding those blessings back. If that is the case, then we pray that you will come too, as together we stand and we sing.